Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for what you've given in your word. Lord, I thank you for the Holy Spirit, and I ask for the witness of the Spirit today, Lord, in the time of teaching in the Word of God, that as we go through the Word and as the things that you have given me to say, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would bring truth. Lord, that there would be a conviction in our hearts of what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us individually. And Lord, that we could simply bear witness today that you are here and that your Holy Spirit is teaching us, the church. Asking and praying today, Lord, for words of grace, words of comfort and encouragement, Lord, words of exhortation for the church, for me, Lord, as I come before this, once again, Lord, just to go through this study. And I ask and pray that you, Lord Jesus, would be central to our study, that you, Holy Spirit, would be central to our study, and that you, Father, would be the central issue as we come today, and that our lives might reflect in your word, Lord, and you might reveal our hearts today. Let's ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Encouragement to you as we get into the study of James. My encouragement is this: read your Bible. And as you begin to understand that God had sent He had sent His one and only Son to die on the cross, demonstrating a clear picture and a clear demonstration of His love, and that Christ died for you, not when you were good enough. He didn't die for you when you were finally worthy. No, He died for you when you were yet a sinner. And in that demonstration of that love and all the promises, the important part that the Bible is God's revelation to man. And when we come to the book of James, and there's been a lot of misunderstanding of the book of James, but I'm going to frame this today that you and I might understand that our companion, every time we go to the Bible, our helper, our advocate, the one who comes alongside, is the Holy Spirit. And as you and I live these things out, Christian, if you are born again, being that the Holy Spirit is in your heart, you have the helper. He's within you, and He desires to teach you. He desires to lead you, to guide you. He desires that you would know Christ, and He even is going to be forming Christ in your life. Therefore, in order for us to live this way, the Christian life is a supernatural life. I'm going to keep sowing that seed in your heart and your mind, because we're not coming to just, well, an intellectual study of the book of James. Set forth in the book of Galatians is probably just a very simple truth that we'll walk in. If we live in the Spirit, therefore if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Here's how we're going to go through the book of James. Now, I encourage you with this, you know, and as we put the picture of the dove up there, you're like, what's this whole thing with Calvary Chapel and the dove? It's to be reminded always that the Holy Spirit came upon Christ, and the same thing as the Holy Spirit is to come upon the church. How are we going to study the book of James? It's this, that we would have a practical dependence upon the Holy Spirit in our daily lives. So that you and I, as Christians, would know what to do. We'd seek the Holy Spirit. We'd know where to step our next foot down, step down as we walk in this life. And in fact, that we would then therefore know what not to do or what to do in every situation. Let's jump right in here. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Now, James, if you figure this whole thing out, you've got the apostle guy. Oh, James and John, the brothers, sons of thunder. Now, that's not this James. By this point, if you remember, that James was killed early in the book of Acts. You remember how he was martyred? He was the first apostle who was killed for his faith in Christ Jesus. Well, then which James is this? Because this book was written after the other one died. Well, this is James, the half-brother of Jesus. And also, if you will, Jude. You've got, you know, Jude, the second to the last book of the Bible. That's also a half-brother of Jesus. Now think about this. James grew up in the house with Jesus. That's his half-brother, if you will. You know that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and Jesus born of a virgin. Yes, Mary had other children, brothers and sisters as well that Jesus would have had. And this James had to come to faith in Christ Jesus. Look at how he introduces himself. I mean, this is almost kind of radical. He could say, you know, I'm James, the half-brother of Jesus. Aren't I something? By reason of my position, hey guys, you know, I knew him. No, what does he say? I'm a bondservant of God. And if you catch that, he says, I'm a bondservant of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You think you had it rough coming to faith in Christ Jesus. Can you imagine having to come with the grips of the truth of the witness of the scriptures and of the person, my brother is God. So when you look at that phrase, Lord or Kyrios, he is declaring very clearly that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he uses that term Lord in the context that the Greeks would have used that word. He says, he is master, he is Lord, he is God. Now, when you look at this, writing to the 12 tribes, I want you to understand very clearly, this isn't just, you know, for the Jew. Because we understand at this point, probably when James is writing, and we know that in according to Acts 15, he was really the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Peter was the apostle to the Jews, but James was the one leading. We see that in Acts 15. So when he's writing to Jewish believers. Now at this time when he's writing, there may not really be Gentile believers. But guess what, church? It's in our Bible, and it's for you and I to understand. He doesn't write things so specific that it's for the Jew only. So we can't just, you know, take this off to the side and say, well, parts of the Bible aren't for us. Oh no, all scripture is for us. 2 Timothy 3:16 in your notes, and you can, all scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I love the book of James. Do not misquote Luther. Many people say, well, Luther said it shouldn't be part of the Bible. No, do your homework. You know, check your church history. He set it forth. So if you're of a particular denomination that follows Martin Luther, you know, you can't just take the book of James and push it off to the side. In fact, what you're going to discover about James, and in this way, James is right up in our grill, if you will. He's right up in our face with the truth of God's Word. So can you imagine growing up in the house with Jesus? He never sinned. I mean, you think your parents, you know, maybe you had siblings and maybe you were the one where your parents said, why can't you be more like Jimmy? You know, could you imagine Mary and Joseph saying to the other kids, why can't you be more like Jesus? No sin. And even when he would speak truth and would not lie and he would live that way, James heard all those things. And guess what? James had to come to grips with everything that Jesus said. Now, same thing before you and I, but I love this because, you know, sometimes you can come to your Christianity and you wonder, where do I start obeying what Jesus told me to do? So we'll go to Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that Sermon on the Mount. And what I really like about James is it seems that James has captured in a very clear, straightforward, upfront way the basics of the teachings of Jesus. And he says, hey guys, here they are. And he places them right in front of your nose and it says, do them. And that's his type of discipleship. Hey, I get accused of being very straightforward. Some people would rather like me to be a little bit more, you know, polite, I guess is the word. I don't know what it would be. Sometimes they even say, well, that's not very gentle. James is not gentle if that's the same standard and category. James is right there with the truth. And he doesn't candy coat it. You know, I've got a couple of multivitamins that I take. I take one multivitamin, and when that bottle ran out, I started taking the kids' multivitamins until I get to the store to buy some. Well, the kids are chewy little gummy bears. Those are tasty. I throw this in my mouth, and I chew them up, and it really tastes good. It's like a hot fudge Sunday scripture type of reference. You know, you think about that. But then there's other parts of the Bible that are like my other multivitamin. I don't even want to put it in my mouth. I try to get it in my mouth and get water in there and get it down as quick as possible. James is this straightforward. James is not interested in candy coating things. He doesn't adulterate the message with any of his own personal glory or any of his own personal opinion. Here's what Jesus said, and he comes with exhortation. He comes with encouragement. And you know something? I like that. So as we consider this, the practical dependence, I like those two words, practical dependence upon the Holy Spirit in your daily life, because this is why the Holy Spirit was sent. Do you understand this? The Helper was sent from the Father, from the Son, sent to the apostles, the Holy Spirit given to every single believer, and the Holy Spirit is there, John 14:26, to teach you all things, to teach me all things, and to bring to remembrance the things that Jesus said. Well, think about this. If you study and give yourself to follow, if you think the Bible's overwhelming to begin to follow everything that Jesus told you to do, just start with Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Try to do that. In fact, Jesus, when he gives Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he simply says what? Here's how you live. He sets it out before his public ministry, and then he walks in it. Now, we know his testimony that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Holy Spirit. He was in the power of the Holy Spirit. And let's just face it. Jesus had a practical dependence upon God. He had a practical dependence in daily life upon the Holy Spirit where he got his direction, he got his instructions, he got his will of God from the Holy Spirit. So, James continues in chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, as we set this forth, how was your week? How was your day? How was your month? How was your life? You know, you come to faith in Christ Jesus and you set forth that you're going to follow, obey the Lord. I want you to understand what James says. When James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, most Christians can't get over that first phrase. Count it all joy. You know, the world can't get over that phrase. That's not natural. But get beyond that statement first and then dig in a little bit. You do understand that James is saying something very clearly when he says you fall into these things. The natural Christian life will be marked by trials, temptations, troubles, distresses. You say you want to follow Jesus Christ and all hell will break loose in your life. Christian, you and I should expect that as we stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan wants to tempt you away from faith in Christ Jesus. How did it work for Eve? I mean, one command and the serpent comes. I believe that's Satan from Revelation 12, that serpent of old, that's Satan coming to Eve and lies to her, deceives, gets her to doubt the goodness of God, gets her to doubt the command of God, and says what to her? Go ahead and eat of it. You'll be like God. Do you understand that all that Satan is trying to do and all the trials and all the temptations, and then God turns around and uses these? All Satan's trying to do is get you to deny faith in Christ Jesus. So how to go for Job? I mean, if you think it's tough for you and you're like, well, Job stood alone, lost everything, and he stood alone, and then his wife says to him, why don't you just curse God and die? He said, I can't do that. He says, woman, that you talk like one of the foolish women. I'm not sure he called her a fool, but you understand, it's very straightforward. He says, should we just receive good from God? Now, today, we're going to disarm the enemy. See, because if Satan can lie to you and have you convinced that all these trials and temptations and struggles and all these things that are upon your life, and Satan says, well, what kind of a Christian are you? Because remember, he's a liar. He says, well, you're not a good Christian. And he'll sow seeds of lies in your life. And you begin to realize this. The common part of our Christian life is just that. Welcome to the trials and temptations. And then James says, count it joy. That's the supernatural part of the Christian life. The fact of the temptations is a course of the Christian life. But the fact that you can actually apply counting it all joy is the work of God to actually have that supernatural joy going on. Now, you'll notice that phrase there, and we look at this a little bit closer. Verse 3 says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now, I like James. Maybe you won't after today. I don't know. Maybe you won't like me after today. I'm okay with that. But I want you to understand something very clearly. James is not feelings-based. When he says knowing this, he sets forth, and it's not just a head knowledge, he says this is an experiential knowledge of knowing, having gone through a trial, having been tempted to sin and actually not giving in to the temptation, having an experiential knowledge that I did not sin in this matter, I did not deny Christ. He says then there's a knowing, there's an experiential, I know that to be true. And I think you can get that. It says, how do you feel about that? What does it matter? What does it matter how I feel about it? In fact, I cannot think of a single temptation or a single trial in my life that I said, man, this feels good. Don't misplace that word joy and say enjoy. That's not biblical. In fact, you won't enjoy it more than likely, but there's something going on. When God uses those testings and those trials in your life, God can take the stuff that Satan launches at you and he can turn it for good. Because what is he working in your life? He's working a patience. Now, I like this because, you know, our idea, our modern understanding of patience is this. It's that ability for us to sit and wait. Oh, I've got to have patience. I'm waiting. They're late again, looking at your clock. They're never on time for their appointment. That's not patience. That's how we use it. But it's more probably better understood to be endurance. Literally. Literally, when your faith is tested, when there's trials and temptations that come in your life to get you to not deny God, to trust Him, to get you to not trust Him for what He told you He'd be doing, and to get you to get off track with God, you know what's happening? When you refuse to turn your back on God. When you Christians say, I will stay right here, I'm going to trust in God, I don't care how much pain I go through, I don't care how much difficulty, I don't care how many lies of the enemy, I stand here. Job stood alone. Christian, are you prepared to stand alone in the whole field of humanity? If you're going to be that one in a thousand that says, you know what? Even if I am laughed at for believing the Bible, you do realize that your friends, where you go to work and where all this, they laugh you to scorn over your simple faith in Christ Jesus. But will you be that one to stand alone? And as that's tested, the word that gets translated there, patience, endurance, it literally means this, to remain under. It does not mean the pressure lifts. It does not mean it gets any easier. It does not mean that the trial will all of a sudden go away. No, it simply says this, I will stay right here and I'll remain in Christ Jesus. Still like James? I like James, all right? And he is right in our face with these matters. What's taking place? I think of this testing of faith. Don't think that your trials produce faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes as you place your trust in Christ Jesus. Now your faith will be strengthened. When you first got saved, your faith was not as strong as it is now. But what happens as you go through that, it's a lot like weight training. You think about it. If you're going to go pick up a barbell and you're going to throw a couple of 45s on the side and you're going to lay underneath it and you're going to push it up in the air and say, we've never done that before, you're probably going to have, you know, 135 pounds sitting on your chest. You're like, what did I do that for? You know, but if you actually begin to train and you strengthen those muscles and you realize, man, I've trained these muscles, next thing you know, I can endure these things. That's what trials of faith do. They test you, they strengthen you, your faith becomes stronger. That patience works in you and produces maturity. Maturity. How do you know when you have a mature Christian? Well, when all hell is breaking loose in their life, and all the trials of life and all the storms of life are beating against their house, and they're at peace with God. You know, I don't know if there's an award in heaven for the patience award when we get there, and if I ever get picked in the running, and what am I going to say when the other candidates are Noah and Job? What did you wait for? Hey, What about those prophets who, you know, they waited and they were actually killed for their faith? And you realize that, you know, probably none of us in the room are going to be up for the candidate of the Patience Award. But if they were able to remain under their situation, Christian, can you and I remain faithful to God in our situation? I know our lives in the room. I make it my business to know your things going on in your life, because I like to pray for you. I like to know what's going on. You know, some people think it's a pester instead of pastor, but I know your trials. Yeah, and I also know what's common. So if I would ask you, hey, what's going on in your life? I'm doing fine. Everything's great. It won't be in a bit. So make sure you take my number, call me. And this is how we pray for one another. This is how we minister into one another's lives. Things aren't always great. Things do come into our lives. There is heartbreak. There are trials. There is loss. There is suffering. And all along, there's a maturity working when you remain under. Oh, there is no greater tool of suffering and enduring the suffering of the trials that come into your life. Supernatural. How do you count it joyful? Fruit of the Spirit. See, James does not bother to develop, you know, the whole ministry of the Holy Spirit, but guess what? He has the Holy Spirit. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. What's our dependence upon the Holy Spirit in daily lives? Words of Jesus. See, the Holy Spirit's ministry is He's going to take these things, and all of a sudden, you read, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, and all the Holy Spirit's going to start taking things. Didn't Jesus say something about that? Didn't Jesus talk about that? He did. And you realize that on the Sermon on the Mount, much of what James talked about, what did Jesus say? He said, blessed are you when they hate you. They revile you. They speak evil against you for my sake. He says, that's the blessing of life. See, this is the supernatural life. You cannot apply the teaching on the Sermon on the Mount without the supernatural grace of the Holy Spirit of God. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad when they take all your items, when they beat you, when they put you in prison. That's really what Jesus is saying there. In fact, what did he say? He said, you've heard it said, you know, love those who love you. He says, you know, what about your enemies? Now, my paraphrase, what did he say about your enemies? He said, pray for those who persecute you, love them, do good to them. And you begin to realize this is a supernatural requirement. Now, James continues to get right up in our face in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, can you believe he just said that? Can you believe James just got right in front of our noses and said, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and will be given to him? But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the seas, of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. There is no candy coating. There is no chewable vitamin with James. But I appreciate the straightforward response. And as you and I look at this, what a beautiful picture of understanding when it comes to the wisdom of God. If any of you lacks wisdom. I mean, don't you read those verses and you just want to say, I lack wisdom. I think about it. Do you always know what to do? In fact, if you always know what to do, I'm pretty much going to look at you and say, well, then you're not following the Holy Spirit. How could I, you mean, could I be like James and come right in your face and say, yeah, you lack wisdom. I lack wisdom. How do I know what to do? Well, I come to the Word of God. I come to the Holy Spirit. What does James say? He says straightforward, ask God. Ask God. What's God's character? Now, don't you love this with James? James doesn't develop anything. James is not writing a term paper. He does not have a whole thing laid out where he's going to say, okay, you know, I'll develop this thought. He just simply says, you ask God, God gives to all liberally and without reproach. What's that without reproach? You mean you can ask him 100 times? Yep. Even after you failed the 101st time, can you ask him 102? Yep. Without reproach. You can keep coming back to God because God's character and His nature is such that He gives. He gives. So, what does He give? He gives wisdom liberally. We should therefore be then amongst this world as we go through the trials of life and we begin to endure and remain under that. Isn't this what the trials really do? Don't they really reveal to us how much we need the wisdom of God? I think we're all in a situation, probably in the room, if you're not in a trial today, you will be tomorrow. That is the Christian life. What is God working and doing? Through that endurance, through the trial He reveals to you as you remain under and say, I trust God. What will He be doing for you and me? He will be working a maturity that simply says to us, you need the wisdom of God. You know, if only there was a God in heaven who could do something about this. And what does James say? Ask Him. Ask Him. Now the other thing going on, probably something James will develop more, and faith. Asking in faith. Trusting God. Does God hear you? How many times does the enemy come along, whisper in your ear, and say to you, you know God doesn't hear your prayers. I know the tactics of the enemy. I know how he works. He's trying to get you to not trust God. And what's James say to you? James says you ask in faith without doubting. You know, and it comes down to it. Mark 11:24. Right? It's just, really, if you ask, believing that you've received these things from God, He will do them. You can search the Bible over. You can search the words of Jesus and you can come up with this very clear thing. I think James heard some of these things growing up. I think James followed and had to catch these things that Jesus actually meant what he said when he said, if you pray believing you receive them, they'll be yours. Now all of a sudden all the objections in the flesh rise up and you say, what's going on? I asked for this and I didn't get it. Well, James will address that in chapter 4. You mean we have to wait till then? Well, you can read ahead. You don't have to wait for me. Don't do it now, but it may be after today. Now, where is this wonderful thing when you come and say, if you really need wisdom, you really need God's direction, He's there. And if you come and ask Him, He will answer and He will give and He will show you what to do. So, when we put this into practice, who really wants to be tossed to and fro like this guy on the wave or like a sea in the wave? Do you really want your life to move way over there like a pendulum and be swept to the right and then swept to the left? And it's like, oh, I asked God, but He's not coming through. He never does. And then you're just a basket case. That's kind of my way of saying being tossed to and fro. That's not God's intention. God's intention for you is to not be tossed to and fro when you ask in faith, trusting that God heard your prayer and that He will do right. You could be tossed to and fro. Ephesians 4 talks about being tossed to and fro in regards to doctrine. You think about that. You do need to, as a Christian, choose very well where you get your teaching, don't you? It's like you say, well, what's he talking about? And how does he approach that? And what about that teaching? And this thing, well, they're teaching me this, and then they're teaching me that. And no, you're actually to know the truth, and you're actually to pray and receive from God. Now, I still like James, right? If you're saying, I wish I had a more feelings-based teaching today. Well, I'm sorry. I can't turn this into feelings-based teaching. Well, I'm not sorry. Would you forgive me for saying I'm sorry? No. I love this straightforward approach. Hey, if you need something, right? I know that many of us have Visa, MasterCard, and Discover in our wallets and in our purses. Right? We do. We think, or we have, you know, several zeros after that bank account, or we think we need to have a 401k and it's got to get to a certain dollar amount. Where is it that actually the words that Jesus taught actually show us that ask, seek, and knock? Well, here's why. It'll take time. It'll take effort. It'll take persistence. It'll take perseverance. In order for you to get what God has for you, you're going to have to pray, trust, and wait. Now, I really like James. I like straightforward. I do not like someone beating around the bush. Guys, I am not a mind reader. If you've been dropping me hints, I haven't caught them. Right? I haven't caught them. My wife, she can bear witness and testimony to that. She doesn't drop me hints. I thought you'd catch that. No, we don't do that anymore. It's like, just tell me. I'm not that bright. See, when we come and we pray, and it is just that, it is pray. You need wisdom, go to the source. Christian, stop asking the other Christian who doesn't know anything more than you do. Stop running to the world who knows even less than the other Christian beside you. They don't know what to do. But if you go to the source and you need wisdom, and if God speaks to you and the Holy Spirit says, go talk to that person, that's the source. You read your Bible, you're praying, you're asking, seeking, knocking. God, I'm just seeking you. Where are you? Where are you? God, I need an answer from you. Do you think he's going to answer you? Well, Jesus said he would. John 14, John 15, John 16. Those verses, in reference to the Holy Spirit, Jesus going back to the Father, he says to his disciples, he says this. He says, when I go to the Father, you're not going to ask me for things anymore. He says, you yourself are going to go directly to the Father. You're going to pray and ask and seek and knock in my name. And what does Jesus promise? He promises that he will do it. At this point, you'd like the chewable vitamin, wouldn't you? You'd really like it to taste better, because this vitamin that you put in your mouth now, and if it sits there very too long, you're going to get a bitter taste in your mouth if you don't process this and get it down and get it into you. Because why will it taste bad in your mouth? Well, Jesus just promised that what you ask God, he will do for you. Christian, is that your testimony? You see why it can taste bad? Because I've been asking and crying out, and next thing you know, you're blaming God for something that's not even his fault. If you're not getting your answer from God, continue to ask, seek, and knock. Maybe you got to knock on the door. Maybe you need to seek a little bit more diligently. You can't pray once and say, okay, God, do what you're going to do, whatever you're going to do. Man, I used to pray like that. Well, it's in God's hands, and whatever he does. No. If I really have this desire, and it's a godly desire, and I'm praying in Jesus' name, it's according to his will, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to keep praying that prayer until God either tells me no or does it. You don't want to hold that one in your mouth too long. Now, practical dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be open to you. What's the Holy Spirit going to do when you come to prayer now? What is James saying to you? When you pray, you ask in faith, no doubting. No doubting. And then the Holy Spirit's going to do what for you? Did you pray about that? And don't you just hate that when your spouse says to you, did you pray about that? I just hate it when I haven't prayed. How about when I have prayed? I love it. Yeah, I did pray about that. See, you understand this, don't you? You understand that when God gives you direction and you have something, you're like, oh, I prayed and God showed me what to do. But when we haven't prayed, verse 9. Oh, I've been looking forward to this part. Have you guys, you read ahead? You looking forward to 9 through 11? Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. Oh, we're all lowly. Well, hang on. But the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away, for no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man will also fade away in his pursuits. James is right in your face. I tell you, if you are going to apply the book of James, the words of Jesus Christ that James is just going to bring right to the forefront, he's going to talk to you about riches. You know, and here's the reality. In the body of Christ, no status. James is going to get pretty hard on the 12 tribes scattered abroad, and he says, when you have a poor man come in with obviously homeless clothing, and you have a rich man, you say to the homeless man, right over there, but you bring the rich man front and center. Should not be so. Poor, exalted, rich, humbled. Welcome to the body of Christ. You mean there's teachings that Jesus gave concerning to the rich? Oh yeah. There is. Who's rich? Let me just say, you live in this country, you're rich. Period. You got change in your pocket? I can find at least $3 in my wallet. Right? If I have small appliances at home, I'm rich. I have a coffee maker, I have a microwave, I have two toasters. Right? Why do I need two toasters? Well, we got glutens and gluttons, all right? You understand that? Okay, you understand we are rich. So if we cannot hear the words, if we cannot hear the words of Jesus, what does Paul tell Timothy? And I need you to turn to this one. And, you know, even if it's for my own benefit, as one who would be faithful to teach the Bible, you know what happens with riches? What happens with riches is nobody will tell you the truth. James will. Paul will. Jesus did. See, if you're rich and someone knows that you're rich and they might need something from you, they will lie to you. They will lie to you and simply always say things in such a way that you will still like them. Paul commands Timothy. Paul, here's how you handle the situation. And I know you're in here, Timothy. Peter. There you are. 1 Timothy 6. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. How could there be a false teaching that says God wants you to be rich? Think about it. That's a message from some of the pulpits. Okay, I can't figure that one out. You look down a little bit farther here in verse 17. Look at the strong words that Paul says to Timothy. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. Riches bring about pride and high lifestyle and I'm better than other people. Isn't that what riches do? They do. So if Paul commands Timothy, well, I command you today. I command you rich people in the room to not be haughty with your money. I command you to be humbled in the body of Christ. Can the pastor give commands? I'm not following anything he says. Hey, Paul told Timothy to command. Well, I guess James says something about riches. He's right in your face. I still like James, by the way. I receive these words like you do. We are not to be haughty with our riches. In fact, if you understand this, in the body of Christ, there's actually to be this place. If we have money, and we do, what are we to be doing with that? What did Paul continue to say? He says, nor to trust in uncertain riches. There's no biblical really way to say this, that you can't save for a rainy day biblically. What did Jesus say? Don't worry about tomorrow. If he said don't worry about tomorrow, did he really mean don't worry about tomorrow? I'm not worrying, I'm just concerned. Worry is not a sin. No, it is a sin. Concerned about what? If you're going to store up for yourself, you really mean those things, Pastor? Yeah, I do really mean those things. He says not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. I didn't know the Bible talked about sharing. It does. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. James is in our face. Well, practical dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Jesus said what? Do not lay up treasure for yourselves here on earth. Think about it. Some of you had money in the 401k when the stock market took a dive in 2008. Your 401k turned into a 201k, right? Overnight. I mean, things will happen here. Even today, inflation can take what with investments? Right? If you have money, what do you spend all your time doing with your money? I wonder if somebody's going to take it. I wonder how the stock market's doing. When I had stocks, you know what I did every day? Well, I wonder how that stock is doing. How much money did I make today? You know, I'm a lot freer now when I don't have any money. Think about it. Is it not true? I mean, we know these things are so. So where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Did Jesus really mean that? You think James hurt his brother? I mean, are these things so? Is the Holy Spirit working a practical dependence in your own life? Don't trust in uncertain riches. If you have money, be zealous for good works. Share what you've been given. Give those things out. Do a lot of things that God has blessed you with and pour it out. You can't outgive God. If He desires for you to have money, He'll continue to do that. You don't have to hoard for yourself. There's all kinds of things that Jesus said about that. There we go. Because you can't serve God in money, can you? So a practical dependence in your daily life, if you are serving money, kick the idol out of your life. Right, that's what James would say to you. Now, let's get here to, I think, verse 12 with James. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Man, Satan never tells you that one. He never tells you that you're going to die when you follow his ways. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Verse 16. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. There is not a little bit of evil and good. God is purely good, and he's always good. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. True happiness? I mean, isn't that really the pursuit of what's been transferred to happiness in this land? Is the pursuit of what? You know, carefree living. Right? The pursuit of money. What's James tell us? Right? Actually, he says, you know what? Your true happiness, blessed is the man who does what? Remains faithful under temptation. I'm not going to yield to sin. I'm not giving in to sin. You want a peace of God? You want a happiness of God? You want what James is communicating to you? Endure. God doesn't put evil before you. So something comes in your life. You know how many people, like, I'm there serving the Lord, and all of a sudden this came before me, and I was tempted, and I gave in to sin. God was so mean. It's not God. What does James say? James is honest with you. He says it's you. Now, in order for a temptation to be a temptation, the actual temptation has to be tempting. It has to be something that would entice you. What does James identify? He says it's you. On the inside of you is this evil, wicked, corrupt, sinful, carnal nature. Thank you, James. Later he'll call us adulterers and adulteresses. So, you know, it's not that he's calling a name, but the point's made, isn't it? Is not the point made that if we're drawn away to sin and we don't want to follow God, we don't want to obey, you know, it's those things that you set before your eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You know, I'm not tempted by fancy cars. That doesn't even bother me. My kids keep asking me, Dad, do you like that car? Yep, I like that one too. Do you like that one? I like that one too. So far now, all cars have been my favorite. And then what have my kids learned? What have they now discovered? Oh, Dad, you just like a car that gets you from one place to another. Uh-huh. Exactly. See, it has to be tempting in order for it to be a temptation. So when you realize those things, you guys, the temptation is common to man. What does James say to you and I? It's your evil. It's your desires. It's your stuff inside that when you yield to it, that's where the temptation comes from. Well, then when is it sin? When is it temptation? If there's not a clearer picture here, we need help in this, and James gives us help. He talks about temptation. The moment you yield to a temptation, sin is conceived. There's a conception. It has a birth. But as long as you endure and say no, you run away, you flee, you're tempted, it's a lust for you and you know it, say no, I'm going to follow the Spirit instead of the flesh. And when you say no, 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 guess what? No sin. So what can you do? I'm enduring. You can start to count it joy. Say, I didn't give in to sin. Now if you did give in to sin and the Holy Spirit convicts you and you have that Holy Spirit guilt, and what do you then do? Well, confess your sin. Come back to the Lord. He is faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So how do you know when sin has happened? Well, if it's conceived, it's sin. Oh, I didn't give in to that. No, you did. And you just have to take a look at that. That was sin for me. You have the Holy Spirit. There's a dependence upon Him. And whenever deception's involved, and you'll catch James talking about this, sin itself is deceiving. Satan himself is deceiving. And if you are self-deceived, we're going to get to that a little bit today, whenever deception's involved, sin and temptation are lurking there. You know how Satan makes something look, or your flesh can convince yourself, if I just do this thing, it won't take me away from the Lord. No, it will. And you begin to realize whenever deception's there, sin and temptation are right on the doorstep. So when God says to Cain, He says, sin is at your door. Its desire is for you, but you're supposed to rule over it. How did Cain do? Not so good. Right? He yielded to that. Now, the bottom line that James talks to you about this, God is good. Pure, God is perfect and light. No shadow, no turning. God's not capricious. God is not going to lie. God is pure. There's no shadow or turning. There's not like you're going to come to God and say, oh, I thought that about God. Hey, I read Greek mythology growing up because it was entertaining. But all those Greek gods actually resembled the lust of mankind, and they had it, and every one of them actually used people. God is good. James lets us know that it's according to His word of truth. Now, let's think about this. We have the old nature, but God brings forth a new nature. What's God use? The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, pierces to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And everything is bare naked. Everything is naked and open before God in heaven. He knows you. Think this one through with me. All your past sin, God's seen it very clearly. He knows it all. Who's going to be surprised when you sin? Well, you might be, but God won't be. Who's expecting, who knows exactly what He got when He signed you up? God knows. So you know what you can do with that past sin? Why not bring it before the Lord and just say, Lord, I confess that sin. I confess that sin. Oh, when I did that, I confess that sin. You're not going to defile God. Think about it. Now, you might defile me if you start telling me all the sin you've done. Right? You might. You might defile another and say, I just got to confess it. No, confess it to God. Why do you have to confess it to another? Oh, it says to confess your trespasses to one another. Confess those things you're wronging one another. But your sin in your heart and the things you've done, why not have it out between you and the Lord and say, God, that was sin. That was sin. And just say, you know what, God, when I did that, oh, that is so wicked, so evil. I can't believe it. God, I confess that to you. There's an inner healing that will take place when you do that in a new nature when that goes on. There. Did Jesus talk about sin and hell? He sure did. How can some pastors, for lack of a better term, find themselves in a pulpit and try to convince you there is no hell? Well, Satan has no problem sending his minions to masquerade as angels of light. There are false teachers. So anybody's going to tell you there's not a hell? Well, they're smarter than Jesus. I'm not going to listen to somebody smarter than Jesus. And think about it. What did Jesus say about sin? Well, He says, if you find it in your life, make a home for it. Hardly. What did Jesus say? Jesus went all the way out there and He said, if sin to this point is causing a problem in your life, and if you would equate that to your right eye, Sin is that much of a problem for you? Pluck out your eye. Right? Does that mean we're all supposed to be one-eyed and one-armed? No. He's making a very clear point. Sometimes sin will be so present in a very vital function of your life that what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to cut off the vital function of your life. Say, I can't go there anymore. I had to cancel all the internet. I had to cancel all the... Oh, it is a problem. It's a pain. I can't go get the teachings online. I have to humble myself and say to my brothers and sisters, would you please download that teaching for me and put it on a disc? I can't do email either. Can you put it on my flash drive for me, please? Because I can't go out to the internet because I sin there. Do you understand this? This is what James is saying. And these are the words of Jesus that you and I would take that to heart. How many of you are willing to, you know, pluck out your right eye? How many of you are willing just to say, you know what, I'm not going to hell over this? You mean a Christian could give themselves to sin and end up? Sure seems like it biblically, doesn't it? Those who practice such things. And now the church wants to change terminology. I think James would have a problem with the current culture. I don't think he'd candy coat it. I can't see James actually beating around the bush. And, well. How's Jesus with sin? Hebrews talks about our high priest. Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses. He knows we're but flesh. He knows we're sinful flesh, and what does he do? As he sympathizes with us, what does he do? He provides help. He's made the way. You can go and you can come and you can say, God, please help me so I don't sin. You don't have to cut off your arms, hands. You don't have to pluck your eyes out. What can you do? You can actually come before God and get help. My desire for the church, I would really like us to be a lot more sin-free. I would really, in my own personal life, I'm taking up the cross, following Jesus, dying to self and dying to sin and flesh. That's my whole pursuit right now. There's things in my personal life that God has talked to me about, and I'm just kicking them out. I'm rooting them out of my life. And you know how I'm doing it? Help, God. Help. Help. Verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, all these things being true, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. How does James get through these topics so quickly? How did he get from there and now we're talking about anger? Oh, we're going to talk about the sin of anger, aren't we? Now, don't you love this, how James says, beloved Christians? He knows that this issue is sometimes the issue. Being angry and sinning in wrath and anger. Grand Canyon between the nose and the chin? I had to outdo James. I had to, you know. What does James say to you and I? He says, we should listen quickly, talk a lot less. How many of you, like me, and maybe it was this morning, your tongue gets you into trouble? In fact, someone else's tongue gets you into trouble. And you then say, if you went to said that, then I went to got angry at you. You were wrong to say that to me. But somehow my anger is justified. That's backwards, isn't it? It's actually straightforward. There's a lot of sin going on there. I know that whenever a married couple is having marital problems, that you know why married couples have marital problems? Well, because they're married. You know why single people have single problems? Because they're single. I know that when a couple gets together, there's sin in both camps. There always is. Because if one person was absolutely obeying the Word of God and doing all the things they're supposed to be doing, it would work. Would it be so wonderful? Maybe not wonderful, but it certainly would work. I really like that with the kids growing up. How many ears do you have? Dad, I got 2 ears. How many mouths do you have? One. Well, you think God's got a plan for you? Listen twice as much as you talk, right? Sin of anger. Yeah. Who really wants to sign up for an anger management class? Nobody really wants to go to an anger management class. You know, but somehow the court determines that your anger was a problem and you caused us problems with your anger, therefore we're sending you to an anger management class. I'm all for a different class. It's called anger removal. Come to the cross, come to the throne and cry out and say, "What? Anger is sin." I think every one of us in the room, I don't know if you're angry today, Or maybe you'll be angry later on. Maybe you're angry at James, or maybe now you're angry at me, or maybe you'll be angry at someone else. But either way, you know the fire, don't you? When you've been angry, and like nothing else that can light you on fire. Actually, the Holy Spirit is supposed to do that for good. In the fruit of the Spirit, there's supposed to be a holy fire burning. Instead, there's this anger fire burning, and that's when you put your fist through walls. That's when you drive the other person off the road. That's when you have the eggs that you throw at people. That's when you have the bolts and stuff that you throw out of the window at people. That's when you have chains. That's when you have bats. That's when you have guns. Christians? Okay. James isn't writing to the pagan. Okay? Anger. How much of that's the problem in the home? How much of that is the problem at work? How much is that really the issue? Anger and hatred does not produce God's righteousness. Anger and hatred does not produce the righteousness of God. What's it really produce? Well, Jesus said it produces murder. And why in the world was Cain upset at Abel anyway? He was upset at Abel because God accepted his sacrifice, and Abel was righteous, and Abel had a more righteous sacrifice. And what'd Cain do, say? He was actually angry at God. He said, I'll take care of Abel. It wasn't that hard to do. You do realize that anger and hatred was right there, and it was fueled up. And like throwing gasoline on a fire. He was angry with his brother, without a cause, shall be in danger of the judgment. See how the Holy Spirit's going to bring these words to you and I? Tomorrow morning when you read Proverbs 15:1, you sit down with your nice cup of coffee and you get your wonderful little devotional time, your little prayer closet set up, and you get in there and you start to give yourself a nice hug and you start to wake up to the Lord, and then you read Proverbs 15:1. And maybe you don't get your prayer closet with coffee, maybe you do yours out on the beach or wherever. But you get to that nice cozy place where you're as much in love with the comfort as you are, and then there's not words of comfort tomorrow in 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Some of you are good at stirring up anger, right? And what's some things that need to die away? Sin. You guys still like James? Still like me? So how do we approach this whole thing? I mean, James, he is moving quickly. I'm like, God, how am I going to do this all in one teaching this morning? How am I going to get through all this? Because he moves so fast, covers so much ground, and there's so much depth of our heart. And you know what? I can't. All I can do is get out of the way and get you to God as quickly as possible and let you have at it with God. Here's what James advises. Here's what James writes. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. James gets out of the way too, doesn't he? He says what? He says, you're wicked and you're evil. You have filthiness, you're dirty, you're defiled. You really are that as a sinful, carnal person, apart from the Spirit of God. And every once in a while, God will do this in our lives. He'll lift for a little bit and he'll show you what your life would be like apart from his grace. And you get a glimpse of what you'd really be like. And then James says to you, it's the Word of God. So implanted or engrafted, it's like taking a sprout. God's Word is already growing, it's living and powerful. It's like taking the Word of God and planting it in your heart, and it's already sprouted. That's what James says. Receive the Word of God like that. Who came eager this morning to say, we're going to go to the Bible study, and I'm going to get something from the Holy Spirit, and I can't wait to put the Word of God in my heart? Is that how you came to church this morning? Filthiness has got to go. But, verse 22, be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. That's ludicrous. Think about it. You look in the mirror, every one of us know what we look like. It's only in the third world countries, and maybe not anymore, you could take a camera, you could take a picture, and you could show the kids the picture, and they would say, who's that? Well, that's you. They'd never seen a picture of themselves. They'd never seen a reflection. But we've seen how many images of ourselves? We know exactly what we're like. In the same way, Christian, could you imagine coming to the Word of God? James says, you hear the Word of God, you come to Bible studies, you read your Bible, you have the Word going in and in and in, and you never do it? Are there pockets and areas today where you don't do the Word of God? And you know you're not doing the Word of God, and you think it's going to work out okay? James says to you, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So whenever there's deception, if you hear the Word of God and don't do it, you're self-deceived. You can't think you're obeying the Lord. If there's a command in there and you refuse to do the command, how many of you are saying here today, what the Bible says to do, it doesn't work? How many of you are saying, I've tried that and it doesn't work? No, what doesn't work is you don't work. The Bible works every time. God has shown you, oh man, what is good. He has shown you the Word of God. He has shown you how to walk out of these things. He has put before you how you are to live, and He's also given you the Holy Spirit to help you, and He has given you the Word that if you obey the Word and you do the Word, what is the promise James gives to you? He says you'll be blessed in what you do. Is your life not a blessing because you haven't done the Word of God, and then you're self-deceived, and then you start blaming, right? You start blaming the Word of God. Where did you get that quote from K.P. Yohannan? Where did he get that? In person. I didn't talk to him in person, but he was talking to me. I was listening, right? Kind of like we do on Sunday mornings. I talk, you listen. I only pick out those things that the Holy Spirit really brings true. When I say this, are we teaching the Bible so people can get to know Jesus? And that convicts me through and through of what God's doing in our hearts and our lives. It'll be one or the other for you. James didn't candy coat this. I'm not candy coating it. Christian, your life will be one or the other. So the storms will come. We began today with the trials. That's normal in the Christian life. Whether your house is going to be destroyed, whether the storms that come in your life are going to actually sweep you away, the only one way you'll be able to tell is if you've heard the Word of God and done it, you'll remain. If you've heard the Word of God and don't do it, you won't remain. So that's 24, 25, and 26 and 27 of Matthew 7. Here's my all-time favorite. I can't get over this. I stumbled upon this in devotions about 3 weeks ago, and it's like a hurdle. I can't get over it. I have to come back to it. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? So if Jesus says something to you, right, what are you going to do with it? If Jesus says something to you, what will you do with that information? Let's wrap up here this morning. 26 and 27. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, how about that for a word picture? Would you really like to carry around bit and bridle? You have to put a leash on your tongue? Well, James says, if you don't bridle your tongue, you say you're religious. Now don't think of the modern day word of, I'm not religious, I'm in a relationship. And that's not how James is using the word. What is James saying? You say you're in the true religion, you say that your life, you follow God, you're saying all these things, and yet your tongue runs free. Your tongue spews forth. He says, but deceives his own heart. This one's religion is vain, empty, and useless. Right? It's useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. What's James getting at here? Well, there's plenty of useless religion in the body of Christ. It is. When you show that you've been able to what? Take your tongue and not say the things and actually apply Ephesians 4:29, which talks about when you speak, right? To not use words in such a way, but to actually tear someone down, but with necessary edification to build up one another. Our words are to be gracious. You want to show that you're following the Lord and you're maturing and you're growing in the Lord? Start using the words on your tongue for good. Pure and undefiled religion. You know, James is probably better than anyone else to communicate this very clearly, but do your own sociology, unofficial study, see how women and children are treated in the various religions of the world. Furthermore, what does James? James takes it one step further, and what does he say? See how the helpless women and children are treated in that religion. You want to show that that's a pure religion, watch how true Christians really take care of orphans and widows. Watch how the church will truly treat women and children, because I know how Islam treats women and children. I know how Hindus treat women and children. And, you know, the orphans, look at the situation of the orphans in India. Horrible situation there. How does that religion treat? What does James say? Well, you want pure and undefiled religion, take care of the very helpless ones, and you will see what is pure before God. So go therefore and start orphanages and widows' homes. Sarcasm is intended there, right? The command is what? Go therefore and make disciples. What is the best way to care for? What is the best way to care for widows and children? Start a church. Let the church be the church, and actually preach the gospel and let people get saved. What's our dependence upon the Holy Spirit? Hey, in this land, it's the cares of the world. Some of you are caring about what's going to happen with the economy. You're caring what's going to happen with your situation, right? And in the cares of this world, you know what's going on? That chokes out the Word of God. So as James is right in your face, and actually he's in my face too. I'm not actually trying to be in your face. I'm actually trying to get out of the way and be on the same side with you. But I can't escape the dependence upon the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And as we apply this out, it is so incredibly simple. I thought there would be a wonderful application. It is a wonderful application. I thought it would be so profound. It is profound. You can take everything else aside, Christian, and you come to this relationship that you've been given in God. And what is he just longing for you to do? He's longing to talk with you. You can talk about the fellowship side of prayer, but you can also talk about getting the will of God in prayer. He's longing to talk with you. He wants to hear from you. Think about it. You parents who have kids scattered around this country, when they call you, do you like, oh, I can't believe they're calling again. Every time they call you, like, this is so wonderful. I can't wait to hear from my kids. I know that God, even more so, can't wait to hear from you and I. But it really is. Read your Bible and pray. And if you learn this today, if you take from today, you take James, and maybe you need to go now back and you maybe need to sit down with God and James chapter 1, and you need to talk through life. And you need to talk through things with God about riches. Maybe you need to talk through things with God about anger. Maybe you need to talk through God about sin. God, what about doing the Word of God? So my encouragement is the same encouragement I get to you. Since James isn't giving it candy-coated, take it in. Swallow it quickly. Get it inside and do what with it? Let these things work into our heart and our character. And it's not something you're probably going to want to chew on for long. But guess what? These things are true. This is of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit today brought words of Jesus to remembrance in everything that James wrote in chapter 1. You're not fighting against the pastor if you fight against these things. You're not fighting against anyone but God if you fight against these things. And I don't want to fight anymore. I'd rather do it His way. I know that His way is better. So may this abound in your heart and your life as you would establish a dependence upon the Holy Spirit in daily life. So Father, I thank you for today, and I ask that you pour out your grace, Spirit of grace and supplication upon the church. Lord, we know we're a bit weak flesh, but we also know, Lord, that you can sympathize with our weaknesses, that even as you, Jesus, were tempted in all ways as we are and yet without sin, that we can come to you for help. Lord, please forgive our sin and actually strengthen us, Lord, to say no. Lord, strengthen us to follow you, to love you. Lord, and very simply, we want to read our Bibles and pray. We want to know what you're saying. We want to know what you're doing. We want to know what to do. We ask, we pray, we seek, we knock, Lord, because we need to know. Lord, we love prayer. We know that you do amazing things when we pray. And so we want to learn how to pray. Lord, we want to learn how to be dependent upon your Holy Spirit. Lord, when we sin in anger, will you please convict us immediately? When we sin in these other ways, will things really change as we develop a dependence upon the Holy Spirit in our daily lives? In Jesus' name, amen.